Okay, good morning. So today's passage is coming from the book of Acts, Acts 4, verse 32 to Acts 5, verse 11. First of all, I just want to thank God for this opportunity that I can be able to speak this morning. So we'll be reading and also looking into this passage. So I'll read the passage. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, saw the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to a human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, lapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning full of praise and thanks because you are God. Father, as we're about to look into your word in the book of Acts, we pray, Father, that you send your Holy Spirit to bear upon us. We pray, Father, that you open our hearts so that whatever we speak today, we should be able to put it into good use. We pray also, Father, that I should not be the one speaking, but you speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today's chapter is so challenging for us Christians, for us believers. Really challenging. It challenges us really a lot. Today's passage is like a litmus test for us. It's like a benchmark or standard that we can compare ourselves to the early church in terms of what the early church was doing. When you look at the book of Acts, It's one of the powerful books because it tells us more about the lives of the apostles after Jesus had ascended into heaven. It tells us about the Gentiles being converted, really, to become believers. The Gentiles being accepted as children of God. The Gentiles mixing with apostles. It's a powerful, really, book that gives us hope also, that links us more so as Gentiles, because we are not, most of us are not Jews. Perhaps there are some who are Jews, who have Jewish inheritance, but most of us are not. So it really gives us really a place where we see how we've been linked up with God. And it talks more about the church, how the church grew. And so if we look at chapter 1, we see that in that chapter 1, it talks more about Jesus. It's kind of saying bye to the apostles, you know, commissioning his apostles and promising them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit upon them. And when we move on to chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we see the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit encouraged them to spread the word about the resurrected Christ to many people. And they were really encouraged, and many people really believed. And because of the Holy Spirit, they continued to share the word, and many people were saved. Each day, there were so many people who were being saved because these apostles went out with little courage. And when we move on to chapter 3, we see these apostles really healing, and some of the religious leaders not happy with what they were doing. And we see also that some of them being arrested because of what they were doing, but that did not prevent them to go ahead. It just encouraged them. It assured them to be able to continue, you know, spreading the word. And when we move on to chapter 4, and chapter four really challenges us a lot, because it talks about little love. Chapter 4 talks about little church filled with little people, little generosity, little unity, and little failure. Side by side, we see Barnabas really giving with open hands, generously. On the other hand, we see Ananias and his wife Lily giving with divided hearts. This challenges us in terms of how do we live as a church. We gather every day, we gather every week. We speak language of faith. But sometimes we're still tempted to treat God casually. Today's text or today's message asks a simple but uncertain question. Do we truly take God seriously? Or have we learned how to look faithful outwardly without being fully surrendered? So in this passage, today we learn about a united church, the generous church, and also we learn about hypocrisy and pretense within the church, and also a different church marked by the fear of the Lord. Now, when we look at a united church, so we see here chapter 4, verse 32, all believers were one in heart and mind. They were all one in heart and mind. These were different people, you know, from different backgrounds, different personalities, but they were connected because of one thing. They were connected because of God. They shared the same God. They shared the same purpose. They shared the same spirit. And that made them one. This really fulfills Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, 21, which says that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in you, so as that the world may believe that you have sent me. when I was really looking into this passage, it challenged me. The passage teaches us about unity in the church, and it applies to us even today. It's a thing that is very difficult to achieve. Unity in the church is a difficult thing. And to achieve unity in the church, it requires really great sacrifice on our side. It requires us to choose forgiveness. It requires us to refuse gossip. It requires us to love beyond preferences, just to mention a few. As believers, always we know that there can be some disagreements or misunderstandings. It's not that every day it's going to be a good day, going to be rosy every day. No, but there can be some disagreements. And if we think there won't be disagreements, then we lie to ourselves. Because even in the book of Acts, we see that Paul had some disagreements with his companions. What truly matters is not the absence of disagreement, but how we handle, you know, the disagreements. We are called to approach disagreements in a godly way, choosing really forgiveness over bitterness and love over resentment. We should care for one another deeply. And when a fellow believer is in the wrong, we should take time to guide and correct them with love, patience, and humility, with a positive spirit, not with judgment. At the same time, we must be willing to humble ourselves, we who are on the wrong, to accept correction and receive advice from those who care for us. That's how we become one. Gossip is one thing, and it's something that really challenges us believers. I'm sure most of you also know, when you go to work sometimes, you have certain friends. The moment you arrive at work, they are knocking on your door. They have lots of stories to tell you about others within the organization. They disturb you. You know, you want to work, but they are there trying to entice you so that you should join the bandwagon of gossiping. You know what happened yesterday? This so-so did this to this person. You know, that's not good. What do you think? They want us to be part of them, gossip. But it's not only at work, it's also here in the church. Gossip is everywhere, even here. And with gossip, it's very difficult, really, to be united. And really, our scripture today challenges us to put gossip aside. I remember in our local church in Malawi, there was a disagreement between two elders about how a youth ministry was run. And this disagreement was really hot, that these two stopped to talk to each other. And the news spread, you know, there was lots of gossip around that. And people started taking sides, you know. And it spread, and one time it went on to one mature believer. Some of the people went to him and started gossiping. Have you noted this person and that person, they're not talking because of the youth ministry. And this person, really the mature person, how he handled it was really amazing. Still up to now, I still really think that he was filled with the Spirit. He told them, have you spoken to them directly about this? And the father said, let's pray and encourage reconciliation rather than spread this further. This mature elder went further to talk to the two and reconcile and help them to reconcile. So really, if we look at gossip, gossip is something that can really prevent unity in the church. And another thing is love. Love is an important aspect. Love beyond preferences. Love beyond preferences really challenges us in the first place to see love first before our own, to seek love first before our own. Just like Christ, who himself was with God, but he would have preferred to be in that glory, to be with God, but he accepted to come on earth, you know, so that he can die for us. He had preferences, but he didn't want to take those preferences. Instead, he chose love. Preferences are not sinful, they are natural. We have likes and dislikes. When it comes probably to worship styles, leadership approaches, personalities, and methods of ministry. However, problems really arise within the church when preferences become conditions for love, for fellowship, for unity. When we start putting our preferences first before God, that becomes then a problem. But we are entitled to have our own likes or dislikes. Biblical love causes believers and also causes anyone who believes in God to really desire God first, to know God, and also to, first of all, make sure that they are following God before their own preferences. This kind of love values people more than methods and relationship more than being right. It requires humility, patience, and self-denial. Being willing to yield and listen and serve even when things are not done our way. Loving beyond preferences reflects the heart of Christ, who laid aside his rights for the sake of others. The believers in the book of Acts also chose love over preferences. In doing so, the church becomes a living testimony of the gospel. Diverse people united in Christ. Furthermore, if we look into, if we go further, we see another important aspect of the element of the early church, a generous church. Really, if we look into this, we find that this really challenges us. And going through it, it really challenged me to look at what the early church was doing. The scripture paints a powerful picture of the early church living with open hands and united hearts. Luke tells us that no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had, and as a result, there were no needy persons among them. This was not forced giving, nor was it driven by guilt or pressure. It followed natural from deep understanding of the gospel. When I was reading this gospel, it took me back as well to 20 years ago when I was in college. When I was in college, I used to go during holidays because my father had just retired and my brother was a teacher in a rural area. So during holidays, I used to go and stay with him. And within that rural area, there was really a Pentecostal pastor who was a very good friend of my brother. And through my brother, we became also friends. And this pastor was there, and his church was really very small because most of his ministry, he was sent in the rural areas. I don't know whether he was unfortunate or fortunate, but the church leadership did not think of sending him in the the urban areas or cities. So he stayed in the rural area. And that was a challenge. Why? Because the pastor in that church were dependent on tithe. So whatever they were getting was dependent on the tithe of people who are providing to the church. And where he was staying, he was 97 or probably 98% were Muslims. And so in his church, I could count, probably there were 6 or 7 people and 2 teachers. And those teachers, by then, they were receiving less than $50 a month. So you can imagine what the tithe was. Probably he was getting probably $15 a month. He was married and had 5 children, and it was very difficult for him to feed his family. And you could see that to make ends meet was difficult. I could see he was losing weight and his family really, they looked really to be in really deep problems. But with the same church, within the cities, urban areas, there were pastors, and because there were so many people who were educated, working, they used to get get money a lot, tithe, probably was in the millions of the local currency. But what amazed me up to now is that the leadership of the church wouldn't think about those in the rural areas, so they would not share. You'd see those in the urban areas driving Porsche cars, sending their children to really beautiful schools. But to see the pastor in the village, pastors in the villages were really living a miserable life. And this friend of mine really lost his family. The wife and the five children left him because they couldn't take it anymore. This is just an example of the modern type of a church. And this is not a single instance or scenario, but there are many more of these. And today, imagine what these early believers were doing. Imagine all of us, most of us have properties, some have three or four or five. Imagine all of us thinking that they are not ours, but they're for the church, that we sell them and we bring money here and we help. We help the ministries. We help the, we help those who are in need. Imagine what kind of a church it was. Just imagine yourself to be in that church. What kind of generous church it was. This really challenges us to look into it in terms of really our giving. We have to ask ourselves, how much do we give? And if we look deeply here, why were they sharing things like that? It's a good question. Why were they generous like that? I think in the first place, it depends on how deep we are in spiritually. I feel that the first thing we learn is that we as people who have been saved, we know grace. It came without any cost. We received it without even paying anything. If we are to pay for grace, I think all of us probably will not manage to pay for it because it will be worth more than billions of dollars. But it was freely given to us. And so the believers knew that grace was given to them freely. As such, whatever possessions they had, they thought was not theirs. They thought that they would share with others as well, freely as well. So they also learned about that. Secondly, they knew that coming on earth, they did not bring anything. It was God who gave them the stewardship to be able to have those things. The same with us today. Whatever we have, they are not ours. God has just given us stewardship to look after them. And when we die, we leave them, and we go the same way we came because they are not ours. We are already given that those things so that we care and we take care of them. How do we care for those things? Do we share them with others? Or we keep them to ourselves and we keep them for our children, those who are coming before us. Really, this challenges us as a church. It tells us that we have to look at whatever we have and think of those within us who are in need and support them. Think of the missionaries that are there and support them. Look at our talents. It's not only about money. Look at our skills. Look at our knowledge, the knowledge we have. These are all, things, that resources that God has given us freely. And God is asking us, challenging us today to share those with others because they are not ours. We are just there to care for them. We have been given the stewardship to care for those. So generosity today means supporting others if they are acquiring land, buying food, supporting missionaries, and even skills. We learn from Acts about a good example of giving, that of the man Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He sold a field and brought the money. And Barnabas was known for his encouragement, generosity, and humility. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is better than riches." And then as when we continue reading this chapter, we also see that although these brothers were giving generously, you know, still among them, the devil is also at work among some of the believers. We learn about hypocrisy and pretense. We learn about Ananias and Sapphira from chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. We learn that they kept back part of the money and brought the rest to the apostles. So they sold it, you know, a piece of property. Instead of taking all the money to the apostles, they thought, no, I think we have our own problems in this house. So they discussed as a couple, probably we need to keep some of it so we can help ourselves and take the rest to the apostles. But it was the manner how they took that money to the apostles. So they took the part of the money to the apostles, but then Peter asked them whether that money was the whole proceeds from the sale. And they lied in the church. So yes, it is. And so we see leaders shift from generosity to deception and hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira appear to participate in the same outward giving that characterized the general church, but their hearts tell us a different story. Biblically, their sin was not that they kept part of the money. Peter makes it really clear that the property was theirs, the proceeds under their control, that it was their property. And when they sold, the money was theirs. But the sin is hypocrisy here, pretense. That's the sin that they committed. They were not honest. They brought the money as if it was in total. Why did they do that? It's a good question that we can learn something from it. They looked at people, they looked at Barnabas coming in and giving out the money from the proceeds. They looked at others, everyone doing the same in the church, sharing generously. And they didn't want to be behind in the eyes of people. They wanted to be on the same page. They wanted to be seen just like everyone else as believers, as a true believer. That challenges us today as well. Sometimes we come here to church because I want to be seen by the elder that today I went to church, you know. Oh, I'm doing this ministry, I want to be seen that I'm doing something, you know. And sometimes we do that. And that's something that's being challenged here, to say what we do should come from the heart. It's not that we should do something so that people should see us. So really, it challenges us now to be looking into really deep love. We should be driven by love of God, not driven to be recognized, to be seen, or not to lose face, but by the love of God. So Ananias and Sapphira, what they really wanted was to be seen as mature believers, yet they were not yet mature, yet they were lacking behind. Today, really, this passage is challenging us to move beyond that, to be able to do things because we care, because we really mean it, to be authentic in the modern term word, to be authentic. God is calling us to be authentic, not fake. Here Ananias and Sapphira were a little fake in the way they were doing their things. They were not genuine. And this story of Ananias and Sapphira is not a single thing in the Bible. We can also learn a lot from other related teachings. For example, the Pharisee in the temple and the tax collector. The Pharisee went into the temple and was praying, but the way he was praying with pride. He was really boasting, you know, and really looking into himself as a righteous person. He was like, God, really, I'm truly a man of God. I pay tithe, you know, I fast. I'm not like this tax collector there. He's always stealing money from people. He doesn't give tithe, he doesn't pay tithe, you know, he doesn't fast. But this tax collector with a humble heart, you know, beat his chest. You know, he was very sorry for the sins that he had committed. He was asking for forgiveness. Jesus tells us the prayer that was answered was for the humble tax collector, not the one who wanted to be seen by others. And also, Jesus also goes on to tell us that the giving should not be seen. When we are giving with our right hand, our left hand should not know that we are giving. Jesus warns those who give to the needy in a way that draws attention to themselves. He describes people who announce their generosity, ensuring others notice their sacrifice. Their giving, of course, is real, but their motive is misplaced. And Jesus says, they have already received their reward here on earth. And also look at the rich givers and the widower in the temple. Jesus was sitting there and people were giving in the treasury, were giving their offerings. Rich people with really big bundles of money, they were, you know, giving as their, you know, offering. And there came a widow, came there and only gave 2 coins. And Jesus told them that this widow is the one who has given more than everyone else. Others were giving probably thousands and thousands of dollars. She only gave $2, you know. But she gave more than everything. Why? Because these others were giving out of abundance. They were giving probably 0.0005% of what they had. This woman gave 100% of what she had. Tells us not to give because we want to be seen by others. Then God's judgment on hypocrisy. We see that Ananias and Sapphira fell and died because of what they did. The story of Ananias and Sapphira really draws attention for us as a church. When Ananias heard Peter's words exposing his deception, he died. The same with the wife died too. Biblically, this is not meant to portray God as cruel, but as holy and deeply concerned with the spiritual integrity of his people. This judgment occurred at a critical moment in the life of the early church, when unity, truth, and the fear of the Lord was fundamental, was foundational to its growth. God was making it really clear that his presence among his people was not casual, was meant to be taken seriously. And deception in the midst of grace was a serious offense. At the heart of this message, God's holiness cannot be separated from his love. The same God who blessed them with generosity, power, and unity in Acts 4 is the God who confronts sin in Acts 5. So the church was transitioning. God wanted to make it clear, to give an example, to say that as believers, they needed to be together as one, and deception was not needed. Hypocrisy, pretense, was not really needed. That's what God really wanted to tell them. So we see here why God was punished them. He punished them because he wanted to provide an example to them that was not tolerated. Imagine you have 2 children and you tell them that during the week they should not be touching any gadgets or tablets, and one of them touches the tablet and is not punished. Yet you told them that the punishment would be grounded for 4 weeks or so. If that happens, the second child, when also does the same, would ask you to say, why didn't you punish him? Why did you punish me? You know. or would see that as a precedence to say, oh, I can do that. My brother did it, and you know, nothing happened. The same, so God wanted to set, you know, things straight to say this is not acceptable. And the punishment was there. And we see more examples, you know, about Gehazi and the life of personal gain. Gehazi served as Prophet Elisha's assistant and witnessed miraculous healing of Naaman the Syrian. When Naaman offered gifts in gratitude, Elisha refused because he said, grace is free, cannot be bought. But Gehazi went behind and to Naaman and said, you know, Elisha still wants the gift, and collected the gift. And Elisha confronted Gehazi to say, what have you done? And Elisha was punished with leprosy. I mean, Gehazi was punished by leprosy. King Saul, the same. King Saul was disobedient. He was told that he should destroy Amalekites and everything should be destroyed. But what did he do? He spared King Agagi and best livestock. When he was asked, he said, no, I wanted to use the livestock for offering, you know. But God was not good. He was not struck dead, but his kingdom was divided. So in the same way, we are called to be able to fear God, because if we continue in sin, there is punishment. So punishment comes with disobedience. And so we see that the whole church was afraid. They had fear of God, not fearing God, but fear of God. They knew that they were serving a true God, a holy God, that wanted them to do things in a right way. They knew that God was ever present, and so it taught them real lessons. And as we conclude, it's really important that we challenge ourselves. I leave these questions with you to challenge yourself. These are the questions that you can take home with. So the questions for us is not whether we attend church, serve in ministry, or give generously. The deeper question from today's message is, why do we do what we do? Something that probably we should sit down and ask ourselves. Why do we involve ourselves in ministries? Why do we come every Sunday here? Why do we give? Why do we do what we do? Are we offering God our whole hearts, or only the part we are comfortable showing? Are we more concerned with how others see us, or with God, or with how God sees us? If God were to examine our worship, our generosity, our relationships, our private lives, would he find integrity or performance? As we live today, let us carry this truth with us. God desires a church that is united, generous, honest, holy, and reverent. A church where grace does not cancel reverence, love does not excuse deception. Taking God seriously means living with open hands, truthful hearts, and a deep awareness that God is present among his people. May we not be known merely as a busy or successful church, but a faithful one that lives in awe of holy God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for challenging us today. Thank you for challenging us in terms of how we give. Thank you for challenging us to be united. Thank you for challenging us to be authentic, to be believers who know that whatever we have is not ours, but we have been given stewardship to share with others generously, and more importantly also, to love others deeply, and also to love you with all our heart, to do things because of the love we have for you and because of the love we have for others. We pray, Father, as we leave this place, that this message should encourage us, should bring us closer to you, should strengthen our spiritual journey should help us to put our eyes on the trophy. We pray, Father, also as we leave this place, we commit each and every one of us unto you. We pray for safety and protection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.